Well, I think what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to continue the pace that the Lord is bringing us, laying this revelation wall, line by line, stone by stone. My tendency is on Sunday nights to not do the very next lesson because of various reasons. The speed at which he is moving, I think we're just going to go ahead and lay the next stone in the wall. And by the next weekend, we're going to have more stones. And so I don't think he's waiting, so we're not going to wait. Okay? And looking at the crowd here tonight, and I'm looking at, I know what lesson that this is. I don't think too many of you are really involved in fornication. Okay? But we're going to be helping a lot of people that are. And there's lots, as you'll see in this, the biblical definition of fornication has a lot more. It's more than just two unmarried people having intercourse. It's idolatry, if you want to know the truth of it. And you know, he was in the Old Testament. God was always calling Israel a harlot, and they were committing idolatry by going off and worshiping other gods. It's not that they were necessarily having sexual intercourse with other people. They might have been in that practice, but He considered it idolatry because he considered himself married to Israel. So if they went and worshiped another god or served another god, that was adultery or fornication in his sight. So this morning's lesson, interestingly enough, was "A Body Hast Thou Prepared for Me." And we talked about this is really Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But today we looked at it from the aspect of, well, when Jesus was first on the earth, God prepared a body for him in the womb of Mary. That's the clothing, the earth suit, the body that he wore during his earthly ministry here. But how many of you know he still has an earthly ministry here? But this time, the body is not one prepared in the womb of a virgin. We are the body. We are the body. And this is the very reason why it's up to us to present our body holy and acceptable for use by the Lord. We are his clothing. We are his garment. And every time that people see the risen Christ, most of the time, he's clothed in a white garment. Well, that's a type and shadow of the church. We're the garment that he's wearing, if you'll allow me. So that was kind of this morning's message. So tonight's message is, well, how do you do that? And recently, in one of my times of prayer with the Lord, I kept hearing the word abstain. And so I looked it up. And it's in the epistles, now not the gospels, but in the epistles, it's only used four times. And I'm going to go ahead and give you those four verses again. And we've already been through two of them. But I'm going to give you some reminders. But here are the four verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in context, it's verses 1 through 8. And verse 3 of that passage says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Okay? The second one is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which is abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay. The third one is 1 Timothy 4:1-5. Verse 3 says, now this passage, we haven't taught about this one yet. This one uses the word abstinence where devils are preaching it. Yeah, we may do that one tonight. Where devils are preaching abstinence. You know devils will preach abstinence? Yeah, they will. Sure will. Doctrines of devils. And devils come at you saying abstain from this. Anyway. And then the fourth time, and this is the one really that is most common in the church. It's 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Okay? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Every word is so important in that verse. But we'll get there when we get there. So let me remind you, a little reminder, we've already been over this. I want to give you Thayer's definition of fornication. If you're not familiar with Thayer's, he's another Greek scholar. Like Strong's, he has a book with definitions. I find them to be very helpful. And Thayer's, of course, the first meaning of fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. But in the Bible, it's also used for adultery, fornication, I'm just reading from Thayer's, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, and etc. It includes sexual intercourse with close relatives. Common word would be incest. Okay. As a metaphor, it's often used to describe the worship of idols and the worship of other gods. And in the New Testament, it's used especially with the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. Now, let me read that whole passage to you. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, and we've already taught on this, but furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. How many want to walk and please God? See? So that you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me, you know, the radical grace people say that Paul preached a different gospel than the Lord Jesus. They say that the commandments of Jesus before the resurrection don't even apply to the church. See, the only way they can teach that stuff is the church doesn't read its Bible. I'll just tell you plain. No preacher can get away with that if they have a congregation that reads their Bible. But Paul plainly saying here, these commandments we gave you are by the Lord Jesus. Okay? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And he means in every one of those forms. Okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. His vessel. What do you live in? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your body is your vessel, but it's also the Lord's vessel because he's in there with you. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. I like to say it this way. You're not getting away with nothing. He's the avenger and he's watching. And that word avenger in plain English means punisher. There will be punishment. As we have also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now that verse there where it says, don't defraud your brother in any matter. Commentaries just go off on rabbit trails to the left and the right. And it's not wrong. You don't steal from your brother. Don't cheat your brother. Don't defraud. You know, defraud. But in the context, he's talking about sleeping with your brother's wife. And the warning is, if you do, not only is God the punisher of such, but by your action, you're not just despising your brother. You're despising God. So I looked up that word despise. Because included in this, when it says adultery, don't you know that includes pornography? And because Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart after her, you're guilty of adultery. Well, you don't watch pornography without lusting in your heart. I mean, come on, that's the whole point. And it's a sin. It's adultery, just plain out. Okay? And even if you don't do anything that causes the physical release in your body, just the watching, they say, releases chemicals that you're in your brain that is addictive. You like it. You want to do it again. That's why people get addicted to it. So you have to include pornography in this list of fornication. It's right in there. It's uncleanness. We're not called to uncleanness. So I'm trying to do a quick review. 1 Corinthians 9:27, that's why Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So now that tells you that even the Apostle Paul, dear Lord, if we look to anybody, you know, right next to Jesus is the Apostle Paul. And if he still had to keep his body under, come on. There's a war. And don't feel bad because you're in the war. Feel bad if you don't fight the war. See, and that's the appeal of radical grace. If you really fall for that, oh, the war is over. He accepts me. I can keep watching my pornography and he's just pleased with punch. No, he is not. No, he is not. I can sleep around with my neighbor's wives and he just loves me to, well, he loves everybody, even in hell, but he's just all pleased. When we read that verse, please God. You're not pleasing him. Don't think you're pleasing him either. Okay. All right. We talked about a little bit. Oh, that word despiseth. I was going to give you the definition. The English definition of that word despise. Now, remember, so if you... I counsel. I've been at this a while. I'm trying to do this in a way that I'm not, you know, nobody recognizes anybody. But I've counseled a lot of young men that's involved in fornication, involved in pornography. And they'll say, I love God. You know, I don't want to argue with them. But I love God. I really do. I'm just addicted to this. And I can't break free, you know. Whether it's pornography, whether it's shacking up with your girlfriend, take whatever, you know, whatever level. But I love God. But see, that's not what the Bible said. That's not what Peter said. He said, if you do this, you despise him. You despise God. So I looked up the word despise. And it means contempt, scorn, disdain. To regard as unworthy of one's notice or consideration. God, what you say, it's not even worthy of my consideration. Number three, it suggests an emotional response ranging from strong dislike all the way to loathing. And number four, implies a vehement condemnation of a person or thing as low or vile. Now, I haven't counseled any young men since I've done this study, but I already know now ahead of time. Next time, I'm going to bring this to them. I'm going to say, you're lying to yourself. Every time that you do this, you are showing your disdain for God, contempt for him. You're telling him, I hear what you say, I totally disregard it, and I am going to do what I want. Okay? So I wrote this paragraph. If I commit sexual sin, or if anybody does, including watching pornography, the word says I despise God. I have disdain for him. I am scorning God. I am declaring he is unworthy of my notice. It shows I dislike him almost to the point of loathing. I vehemently consider God as being low and vile. And here's that sentence. I will do what I want and I don't care what God thinks about it. That's not a walk that pleases God. All right. The second verse, second time that it's used is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says abstain from all appearance of evil. So you study that out, and what it means is, well, of course, abstain from evil. He could have just said abstain from all evil, couldn't he? But he said abstain from all appearance of evil. So not just evil itself, but what may appear to be evil in the sight of others. This is why you will not find Sue and I eating at a restaurant in a casino. Just tell you the truth. And sadly, the only Ruth's Chris's Steakhouse in Tulsa is in a casino. I've always wanted to eat at one of those, but anyway. But I can't, because if people see us eating in a casino, then that might appear to them to think that we think gambling is okay. It might appear to them to think that we are gamblers ourselves. And there's all kinds of spiritual justification. You might look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. I'll just read it to you for tonight, because we got quite a bit to cover. See, Sue and I could go right in. I'm telling you right now, we can walk right past the slot machines, walk right past everybody drinking alcohol. We can walk into that restaurant. We could order our steak, have a wonderful steak without wine. Thank you very much. Have a great time. Walk right out without sinning. Okay? And it will have no effect on us. But that's our liberty. We have that liberty in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, Paul says, "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. When you sin so against the brethren," now he calls that sin, "when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, in a practical way, you know, Sue and I did a Bible study for years, and there was this one young lady that came to it, and she was really getting help at the time. She had been way off course for a long time, and she kept coming to the little Bible studies in our home, and she was getting help. And Sue's sister lived with us for a while during that time, and her sister Shirley can bake. Now, Shirley ever offers to bake you a pie, let her. Okay. I mean, that girl can bake. And then Sue would cook things, and we'd have fellowship afterwards, you know. And she didn't mean for me to overhear it, but I overheard this young lady talking with somebody. And how it came up, I don't know, but I overheard this part. She said, "You know, if I ever saw Gary in a liquor store, I think I'd just give up on being a Christian at all." Yeah. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, the thing of it is, at that time, my dad, who was my age then, lived up at Grand Lake, and he had a hard time going to sleep. He had his legs would just give him trouble every night. And Dad quit drinking many, many years before. But in his latter years, right about 9 o'clock, an hour or hour and a half before bedtime, he'd go fix him. Now, I'm opening myself up for stones, but he would go fix himself a toddy with vodka and a soda pop of some kind. You know, what was it? Or was it orange juice? Okay. You know, and he wouldn't get, he'd just have the one every night. But it would, for him, it was like medicine. It was like, you know, if he did that, he didn't get the leg cramps, and he could sleep. Well, they lived at Grand Lake, which just has small liquor stores around there. And at the time, we had a huge liquor store here in Tulsa at 51st and Lewis. And so he would ask me to go in. I would go in there and buy cases of vodka. During that same time that I heard this girl say this. Now, she did, you know, but anybody that was watching, they might have seen Gary not just walking out with a vodka bottle, but a couple of cases of vodka. And no telling what I never had thought about it. No telling what might have gone through their mind. See, that was my last trip to that liquor store. We arranged for Dad to get his alcohol a different way, because I couldn't not, once I understood that, abstain from even the appearance of evil. Don't be going in there. Now, I have liberty. I mean, I can go in there and buy cases of vodka and never even tempt me once to have a drink. That's my liberty. But I'm not going to use my liberty to cause somebody else to stumble. And that little girl or anybody else is never going to see me in a liquor store, period. Unless I'm passing out tracts or casting out devils or something, you know. All right. Now, we got time tonight. Let's do how devils preach abstinence. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, how many think we're in the latter times? That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now before we go any farther, these are doctrines of devils, things that devils say. Let's say it another way. These doctrines originated in the mind of Satan, not God. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here's two of the doctrines. He just gives two. One of them is forbidding to marry. The other one, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, any religion or any pet thing on purpose, but let's just think now. In the religious world, in America, there is a, I don't know if you call it a denomination exactly, but there is a group that forbids their ministers to marry. Okay? That's a doctrine of devils. There is no such thing as that in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There's just no such thing as that. Now, Jesus said you can choose of your own free will to be a eunuch. What he meant there, you can choose to live that kind of a lifestyle. But that's really up to you. But to say, as a doctrine, we forbid you to marry if you're going to be a minister for Christ. I'm avoiding particular words on purpose. You know who I'm talking about. That's a doctrine of devils. That thought never originated in heaven. It was never in the mind of Christ. It originated in the mind of Satan. And in our generation, we have been seeing the, quote, poisonous fruit of that doctrine by all of the scandals, the abuse of children. Because why? God never intended for his ministers to have to abstain from marriage. That's not God's plan. That is a doctrine of devils. Okay, that's just what it is. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the first one he mentions is forbidding, or you got to abstain from marriage. Well, we've sure seen the fruit of that poisonous tree. And it's however bad it is, everything that's been exposed, probably multiply that times 10 for all of them that didn't get exposed. That is against God's, that's against the way God made mankind. It is not his plan. All right, let's take the second one, to abstain from meats. You ever seen those rallies where the vegetarians and the vegans, they walk around with the signs that say, meat is murder. You ever see those? Nobody ever seen, y'all, what, you don't have a TV, right? Well, it's very common. And listen, if you want to be a vegetarian for health reasons, if you think that is the best way to live, I don't have any problem with that. If you're lactose intolerant or something and you want to be a vegan, and abstain from all animal products or whatever. If you're doing it for some kind of health reason, that's between you and God. But the moment that you step over the line and you say, it's God's will that you never eat meat, you are preaching a doctrine of devils. You are preaching a doctrine of devils. Go back to Noah. Go back to when, after the flood was over, God himself told Noah, from this point on, mankind will eat meat. Okay? I don't have time to go back there and teach all that. Go study it for your own self. So, you know, we don't have to be mean to people. I don't want to be mean to anybody, but, you know, some little skinny person, they're usually skinny, come up and tell me that it's murder for me to eat a hamburger. I may just say, please read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, while I go to order my cheeseburger. With bacon, thank you very much. Anyway. Now see, he calls it a doctrine of devils. Let me read a few things here. Devils don't care about morality. Do you understand that? Devils don't care about morality at all. But these are doctrines of devils, and they're out there for a reason. In the world today, under the banner of Christianity, you will find churches that teach polygamy. And the other extreme, you'll find churches that teach that ministers are forbidden to marry at all. Okay? Both are teaching doctrines of devils. Both of them. You have churches that teach you are still under the dietary law of Moses. And you can only eat kosher foods. So that's another avenue here. And you have others that say you must either be a vegan or else you are a murderer. I have seen those signs that say meat is murder. There is no commandment, get this, Old Testament or New, that ministers must not marry. Period. It is permissible not to marry. Okay? But it is your free will choice. That's really up to you. Okay, I already said that. Now, these vegans and vegetarians, they're so righteous, by the way. They have no idea. They really don't. They think they're enlightened. They think they're, quote, today's term would be woke. They have no idea they're preaching doctrines of devils. But they are. Okay? In that verse, it says, God created meat to be received with thanksgiving. And notice, it's so explicit. Every creature of God. Say it with me. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. And no matter what it is, when it says it is sanctified, meaning it is set apart for your use by the word of God and prayer. Now, Jesus said when we're out representing him, you know, like traveling, ministering, we are to eat what is set before us. Well, just in my limited journeys, and I haven't traveled all that much, but I've been to a few nations. Just in my limited journeys, I just sat there and just remembering some of the things I've eaten. I've eaten ox tongue, octopus, snails, raw fish, chocolate-covered ants, and caramel-coated crickets. And that's just what I thought of off the top of my head. And other things that you don't want to know about. But in some cultures, if you refuse what they serve you, they're not going to listen to you. Say it with me. Every creature of God. Every creature of God. Ox tongue. Snails. Creepy crawlies. Everything is to be received. Nothing to be refused. And it is sanctified for your use by the word of God in prayer. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to get to number four. We're going to get them all. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Boy, this one here. I wrote more about this one than anything else. Don't know if we'll get it all or not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And dear Lord, I wish I had time to do the context leading up to this. All of chapter 1 and chapter 2 down to verse 11. It just even makes it even stronger. But it's okay. We can start here and do okay. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Now notice this is so important. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now Peter used some very precise wording in this verse. If you look up the word strangers in Strong's, it's G3941. P-A-R-O-I-K-O-S. And it means a by-dweller, that's B-Y-dweller, an alien resident, a foreigner, a sojourner. Thayer's definition of that word says, one who lives on the earth as a stranger or as a sojourner on the earth. It typifies Christians who know their home is really in heaven. Okay? Now, Peter also used the word pilgrims. Okay? It's a little bit different. Strong's is G3927. Oh, my Lord. Big long word. P-A-R-E-P-I-D-E-M-O-S. And it means an alien alongside a resident foreigner, Thayers on that one. One who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there by the side of the natives. Got it? Pilgrim. One who comes from a foreign land, but he's come to live and reside with the natives. All right? Thayer says, in the New Testament, it is a metaphor in reference to heaven as the native country and in one who sojourns among the natives on earth. That is really good. That is really good. See, Philippians 3:20, you don't have to turn there, says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the King James Version. The New King James actually does better on this particular verse. So Philippians 3:20 in the New King James says, For our citizenship, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I like the Amplified, Philippians 3:20. But we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, the homeland, which is in heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Many times in my preaching, he reminds me of this phrase. We, in order to accomplish God's will, his particular calling for us, each of us, we have to know who we are, where we are from, and why we are here. Amen? From this morning's message, was it God's will? Was Peter on the earth to become a lifelong fisherman of fishes? Was that God's highest call for Peter? Could he have done that, though? He could have done it, but he never would have walked in the calling that God had for him. See, you have to know we're not here to be an expert anything, really, on earth as a final goal. All right. See, let's look at this one. Go to John 17. This is Jesus. I love John chapter 17. To me, it is the holy of holy of the Bible. It's God the Son praying to God the Father. If there is ever a prayer that's answered, it's this one. Trust me. John 17, starting in verse 14. Jesus said to the Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. Because, he's going to repeat himself twice in three verses. That's very unusual for Jesus. The exact wording. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's talking about us. Okay? I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And here he repeats it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Word for word, he repeats himself twice in three verses. How different our lives are when we realize really who we are, where we are from, and why we are here. This is why the Sermon on the Mount teaching series that I did last year has meant so much to me. And if you haven't heard it, I highly recommend it to you. You'll only ever understand the Sermon on the Mount with the mindset of knowing you are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. You are a sojourner here. You're very much like my father in World War II who served in Germany. He was in Germany. Let's see if I wrote that down. Yes. During World War II, my father was a soldier in the army. He was in Germany for a specific purpose, which he was constantly aware of. But he always knew Germany was not his home. He was in Germany, but he was not of Germany. You understand? He was a warrior on a mission from his home country, and victory was the only goal. The strategy of the Nazis was not to prevail against the Allies, and we must not let the strategies of the enemy prevail against the church. Matthew 16, I'll just read this to you. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" Whew. Could preach for years right there. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," now get this, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, Thayer's definition of the word key means exactly what you think it does. It's a key that opens a lock. But it implies this. I'm reading from Thayer's. "Since the keeper of the keys has the power to open and to shut, it's authority." Those keys represent authority. Just like if you have the key, see, we have a storage unit. I have a key. I think Angie has a key. You don't have a key. I have not given you the key. You don't have the power to open or to shut, do you? I have it. You don't have it. Oh, anyway. But when it comes to the kingdom on earth, he says, "I have given you the key to open and to shut." And it so reminds me of World War II when they'd come across those concentration camps with all those people behind the barbed wire. Bless God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We have the keys to open every gate, set the captives free. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. Whew, I'm about to got to preach on me now all of a sudden here. Hallelujah. See, and what he's saying there, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom," is just another way of saying, "Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth." And when you come into a situation like, this is why we're doing what we're doing. We have situations where right now, little Tommy Perez is behind a gate and we don't seem like we have the key. That is a lie. We do have the key. And we just not walking in it yet. But he plainly said, "I've given you the key. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." We're supposed to kick every gate down, set the captives free. And we've been given the key as surely as Angie has a key to the lock on that storage room. We have the power to open it, power to shut it too, by the way. Boy, I'm going to give my own self a hand right there. See, this is the attitude of any soldier. What was the goal of the Allied armies in World War II? They were there, my dad was in Germany with the other soldiers, so that the will of the Allied governments would be done there rather than the will of Hitler. Isn't that right? From the general all the way down to those like my mother, who worked down in Oklahoma City building airplane wings for fighter jets. From the general to her, they were unified in one purpose. The will of the Nazis will not prevail. We will prevail. The church has got to have that same attitude. We have been given the keys of the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We prevail. Every time. Reminds me of something. First time. Every time. Anyway. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus said. This is his mandate. This was his instruction. His first proclamation in his hometown. And you can read it later in Luke 4, 18 and 19. When he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives." There you go. "Recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he would open that up everywhere he went. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Let's say it another way. The power of God has come to set you free. Free from sin. Free from sickness. Free from religious doctrines of devils. come to set you free. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus doing exactly that. Healing the sick, casting out devils, opening the eyes of the blind, setting captives free. The gates of hell could not withstand the onslaught of the single warrior from heaven. One warrior from heaven, one spirit-filled, spirit-anointed man of God. And he wreaked havoc on the enemy everywhere that he went. No wonder they kept trying to kill him. Jesus knew who he was, where he was from, and why he was here. My father in Germany knew who he was, where he was from, and why he was there. The church is going to have to get that same kind of a mindset. Now, in that verse, notice it says these fleshly lusts, let's get back to that, abstain from, now see, that was, all of that was just based on strangers and pilgrims. But let's get to the rest of it here. We've got time for this. Because the rest of the verse says, all right, if you're going to have this attitude, if you're going to have, you're a warrior, you know why you're here, you're a stranger and a pilgrim, this earth is not your home, there's something you need to know. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Notice it says that. And what if a warrior gets into lust and gets drunk all the time? You know, I think about my dad. What if he spent his time over there getting drunk? Then he's going to go, you know, take up his rifle. He's about to get shot. Isn't that right? Let's go a little more subtle. This is Alan's side of the coin this morning. Or what if he decides, oh, you know, really, I'm tired of this warfare. I'm in Germany. I'm going to start becoming more German. I'm going to open up a little business. And I'm going to get rich over here. I'm pretty sure I can make money off of this war. And his whole attitude, when he should be a warrior, he decides his goal now is to become rich. He starts becoming of Germany instead of being a warrior for the Allies in Germany. In his short epistle, the Apostle John warned so heavily to real believers. And you can read it for yourself later. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He warned us. And keep it in mind with my dad in Germany. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. We have been given the keys, the authority to bind every work of hell that we find. We have been given those keys, the authority to loose every captive so that the will of our Father can be made manifest in their lives. These are the same works that Jesus did, and he plainly said his church was to continue doing those same works. We do it all in the name of Jesus, just like every soldier in Germany did what he did in the name of the Allied forces. Isn't that right? But every soldier there had authority to back up whatever they did as they went to war against the enemy, and so do we. This is what Jesus meant when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, just like my father had to seek first the will of the Allies while he was in Germany. And as long as he did that and didn't become a deserter, they provided his food, they provided his clothing, they provided his ammunition, they provided his strategy, they provided everything that he needed. And that's the attitude we're to have on planet Earth. God says, you will not lack anything if you put my kingdom first and my righteousness. All right. Now, fleshly lusts war against the soul. They have no place in the life of a real soldier. We must put first the kingdom of God. Just like every soldier in World War II had to put first the will of the Allied forces. Now, We'll finish this up. I only got like 2-3 paragraphs. Listen, the other side, the other way, that fleshly lust war against the soul, if you fall to any of them, now don't ask me how I know this part. If, as remote possibility as that is, you are to fall to one of them, then the guilt that assaults your soul is also a warfare and strategy of the enemy. It makes you disgusted with yourself. It makes you disappointed with yourself. The purpose of that kind of warfare, where it wars against the soul, is to get you so down on yourself, you just give up. And the goal is to get you to say something like, I'm a hopeless case. None of us have ever heard that, have we? I'm a hopeless case. I'm a worthless soldier. I'm useless for the kingdom of God. I'll never be any good. I might as well just give up on this and just live a good life. I'll just go enjoy the world the rest of my life here. See, that would be no different than a deserter in the army. Just walking away from the warfare. I think God's more merciful than we are with deserters. We shoot them. He doesn't. When you come to the place, and this is a warfare, he said, avoid fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, right now we could do Galatians 5. This is just another way of saying the same thing. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's war. It's a war. They war against the soul. So, this would be like a deserter in an army saying, no, I'm just going to act like a citizen of Germany now. I'm just going to go enjoy the pretzels and the beer from this point forward. I'm not going to fight anymore. And I say no. 1,000 times, no. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, you don't have to turn there. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, no soldier is either. If they desert, they're usually out. Hebrews 10:38-39, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. It's not only are we fighting an enemy, the enemy's camp, we are in a war with our own flesh. You've got to understand that. Paul said, even after preaching for decades, I have to keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Meaning there's a resistance. Okay? So last paragraph. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. Endurance in believing saves the soul. The soul is more than the mind. It's interesting. I don't have time to. We're out of time. He didn't say up there, fleshly lusts at war against the mind. He could have. But he said, fleshly lusts war against the soul. The soul of man is more than just the mind. It includes the mind. But it also includes the spiritual knowledge that you have attained on your journey. Let's just say you know who you are, where you're from, why you're here. You have all of that also, which is... It's your emotions. It's the training you've had as a warrior, as a person in the kingdom of God. And these fleshly lusts war against all of that. So the soul is more than the mind. It includes the mind, but it's really the compound of all that you, quote, are. So who are you? Are you a stranger and a pilgrim? We need to have that mindset, or the world would just flat take us out. Are you a stranger? I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you're from. Don't forget why you are here. And avoid these, abstain from. Abstain is just real simple. Don't do it. And I can tell you from experience, I don't care what your addiction, and probably no one in this room, but you listening, I don't care what you are addicted to. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, money, anything. It doesn't matter what you are addicted to. Abstinence is a great tool. Every form of addiction is because of chemical releases in the brain that you like. It causes certain chemicals to be released in your body that you like. Abstinence is a great tool to flush that out of your body. And life becomes easier with abstinence. Now, it's a warfare during that time. You know, now God can deliver you without withdrawals, but most of the time, no. But abstinence is a great tool. When he says abstain from fleshly lust, that's written to us. That's written to Christians. Abstain, because they're warring against your soul. Did you get anything out of that? Whew, I think we did good. I think we did good. Say it with me. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. And I know why I'm here. I abstain from fleshly lusts that would war against my soul. Hallelujah.